Good morning to everyone. Good morning to those watching online as well. For those who I do not know, my name is Nick, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Hope, and I'm excited to be with you today. I love the fact that we just got to take a family meal together. As I think about this season, we're probably going to be spending a lot of time across the table from people who we love, who we count dear, and I'm excited that we got to have a family meal together today. Really, the most important meal that we could ever eat together. And as I was thinking about this family meal, it reminds me of my dad. See, my dad worked in the food service industry for a very, very long time. And a few years back, he retired from the food service industry. And from time to time, the catering company in which my dad worked for, my dad would invite me to come and be a part of what he was doing. Let me go ahead and tell you what that means. My dad told me I was coming to work with him. And so my dad on these trips, as we were preparing for whatever party, whatever dinner it was, my dad, I noticed, was so intentional. Like, there were things that I didn't think were a big deal. Like, Dad, why does there have to be a nice tablecloth? Why do you care about the length? Why do you care about the table setting? Why do you care about the right plate? Why do you care about the right glass? And my dad was very, very intentional in the preparation for the meal. And as I watched my dad and as I observed my dad, here's something that I learned from my dad that I think plays even on a bigger scale than just a meal that we eat. Here's what I noticed. The intentionality of the preparation speaks to the importance of the meal. I'm gonna say that again. The intentionality of the preparation speaks to the importance of the meal. We even saw this last week. Last week, if you had the privilege of being here, Pastor Adam walked us through all this prophecy, walked us through all these things that had to happen in order to prepare for Emmanuel, God, to be with us. And as he walked us through all of the preparation, it made me think, man, because of the intentionality of the preparation, it shows me the importance of the meal. And when I talk about meal, that might be a little confusing because you might go, Nick, what are you talking about? Well, which we'll talk about here in just a minute, this baby that was born was also the bread of life. So there was a lot of intentionality and preparation for this meal to come. And as I think about the preparation, it just shows me how important the meal was today. And what's crazy to me is that this meal, when it first came to earth and it was placed in a manger, the people that were invited weren't the people that you think should be invited. Shepherds? Shepherds weren't the cream of the crop. Shepherds weren't the best of the best. Why would this king invite the least of these to come and to behold him as some of the first witnesses to Emmanuel, God being with us? And it takes us to the central theme of the day. In your notes, you'll see this. If you're taking notes, if you're online, I would write this down. The central theme of today is this. Regardless of who you are or what you have done and where you come from, the king has invited you to his table. Let me say it again in case y'all miss that. Regardless of who you are, so it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what you used to do, it doesn't matter what you're currently doing. Regardless of who you are, what you have done, and where you come from, the king has invited you to his table. Y'all, the king has prepared the table. The king has prepared the meal. He has pulled out your seat and he is waiting for you to accept your invitation. And we see this so clearly in Luke chapter 2 with these shepherds. These shepherds were not considered the cream of the crop. Tim Keller says this about shepherds in his book, Hidden Christmas, which we have used for this series. He says this, shepherds were not people of social standing in ancient societies. They were not educated and they did not have social power. Another way to say this is they were the least of these. And as you look at this story and as we prepare to dive in, you're gonna see a lot of your own story in the story of the shepherds. And I'm gonna break this to you. Maybe you didn't know this, but I'm gonna go ahead and help you out. I'm gonna be that friend that will tell you the hard thing. See, sometimes when we look at the shepherds, we'll be like, wasn't that nice that Jesus let those people behold him in the manger. But I have to be honest with you. We are those people. Each and every one of us don't deserve a table to the king and to behold the king. But yet, he has invited us, not because of us, but mostly in spite of us. We have been invited, and as we look through the story of Luke chapter 2 with these shepherds, we're going to see a lot of ourselves in our own stories and what a fitting response should be to this invitation from the king. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, you can go ahead and turn there. It says this, while they were there, who is they? Talking about Mary and Joseph, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. What's so interesting about this is that here is Jesus, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and he is born in the midst of a barn. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here. When's the last time you've been to a barn? No one walks into a barn and goes, you know what? This is where I want my wife to give birth to our first child. I love all the smells and the animals. It's so glorious. Nobody thinks that. This was the least likeliest of places that you would think heaven would intersect earth in this way. It did not make sense. And then also it says they placed him in a manger. Now, I know a lot of you have been in church for a while, but I know some of you have not been in church for a while. And you will come into these environments and people are saying things that they think you should know, and you're going, I have no idea what that is. So what I want to do is let's all start at square one together. If you're sitting in here and you're going, Nick, I have no idea what a manger is, but I've been afraid to say something because I don't want these church people to judge a brother or sister. I'm going to start in square one. A manger is a feeding trough. And you might go, wow, that's not that big of a deal. Why, out of all the places they could place the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why would they place him in a feeding trough? Isn't it interesting that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was placed in a feeding trough? See, I don't think that's on accident. I think the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was placed in a feeding trough because he was the bread of life, and where else would you place him? This is what John chapter 6 and what Jesus says about himself. Jesus said to them, beginning in verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, wait for it, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It makes sense that the bread of life would be placed in a place where animals would feed, because he is the bread of life. And if you go and eat of this meal, you will never grow hungry or thirsty again. Think about the meal we just took together. Jesus speaks to that in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. In verse 30, don't pass by this too quickly. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It makes sense that after this moment, after this revelation, that they didn't even fully understand that the only fitting response to this meal that they had partaken in together would be worship. It makes sense that they would respond by singing of God. We don't even fully know what we have seen, but we know that this is holy ground. We know we have seen the bread broken and the wine poured out. We have this inclination that something is coming, so let us worship. Verse number 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. A couple things I want you to notice is notice what the shepherds were doing. You might go, Nick, they were just being shepherds. Exactly. They were being obedient to do the thing that they had been entrusted to do. So often we think God is trying to hide his will for our lives. We're praying, God, reveal to me what I need to be doing. Reveal to me what I need to be doing. Reveal the next step. Everyone, I want to tell you something. He has revealed to us our next step. It's called obedience. These shepherds were caught in the midst of obedience. They weren't going around going, hey, God, give me a sign. No, what were they doing? As shepherds, they were called to tend to the sheep. And what were they doing? Tending to the sheep. You know what happened? God showed up. Why? Because they were doing exactly what they needed to be done. At the end of verse 9, it says, and they were terrified. Why were these shepherds terrified? Because an angel just showed up, y'all. And I think sometimes we think, oh, what a cute little baby angel. Look at the little tiny wing. That's not it, y'all. That is not, this is a messenger of God. He is a warrior of the king. So when he shows up on the scene, you get terrified because you realize what you are not and what he is. And so they were terrified. And I love verse 10 because you'll see this all over scripture. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The angels are notorious for going, hey, don't be scared. I know I look like I'm here to kill you, but don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. It's kind of like when your kid comes in your room in the middle of the night and they're scared about something. And you go, don't be scared. Just go to bed, please. But that child is looking for a reason why they shouldn't be scared. And I love that the angel goes ahead and gives him a reason. Well, you don't need to be afraid because I'm not here to take your life and I'm not here to bring you tidings of not good news, but I'm here to bring you the news that a king has come to you and he has invited you to behold him. Y'all, there's no better news in the world. Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Heaven broke out, y'all. They were like, woo, we can't wait any longer. Let me tell you about the king who has come to redeem, and you are invited, and again, amen, right? You know what I mean? Like heaven broke out in song because it couldn't help itself. As we were singing that song, I wanted to run around the room, y'all. Because it's so true. And heaven broke out in song. And these shepherds got to behold this news. These angels, they were invited. I wrote this down. The invitation was given to the least likely to dine at the table of the king. See, here's the thing about invitations. They are based on the giver of the invitation, not the recipient of the invitation. Like heaven intentionally invited these shepherds to be a part of what God was doing. Why? To reveal to us that all are invited to the grandest of invitations to be at the table of the king. I have noticed a trend on social media over the last few years that people are going all out with invitations to dances and the home. Have y'all seen this? What makes me sad about it, y'all, is it exceeds my invitation that I gave my wife to marry me. I'm like, this young 15-year-old boy is just asking this girl to go to a dance. And I asked my wife to spend the rest of her life with me by putting her ring on a flip-flop and saying, will you? Don't judge, y'all. I bought the ring in October. It was burning a hole in my pocket. I was going to ask her to marry me on Christmas Eve because no one does that. And so I was trying to be original. But I had that ring in my pocket and we were about to go to the mall. And I said, you know, today's the day. I got on one knee and I put the ring in the flip-flop and said, here's your flip-flop. Will you marry me? What woman don't want that kind of invitation, y'all? And the first thing she said was, shut up. And I didn't know what to do with that, y'all. So you just hold it strong. And she went, for real? And I went, uh-huh. And she said, yes. And I was excited. I put the ring on her finger. I was like, man, yes. She said yes. So the next part's a little awkward. So we're driving to the mall, and my sweet, 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 my now fiance at the time, said, hey, babe, what did my dad say What did my dad say when you asked him if you could marry me? I said, see what had happened was that's a good question. So I had this ring, it was burning a hole, and I was like, put a ring on it. Yes, I will. And so I did it. Ask your daddy if I could marry you and you be my forever boo. I did not. Then I asked that. And she's like, well, I cannot wear this ring until you go talk to my father. And so a couple of days later, I went over to her house, had a really awkward conversation with her dad, whose name is Jerry. I said, now, Jerry, funny thing. And it was fine. And y'all, we've been married for 19 years now. So everything is okay, yes. But here's the thing. I think about that invitation that I gave her. Why did I invite her to be my wife? The reason I invited her is because I saw something in her that I wanted to walk with for the rest of my life. I saw someone who was humble. I saw someone who was gracious. I saw someone that I really wanted to be the mother of my kids. I saw someone that when we were old and gray, I wanted her to be sitting next to me or across from me at the dinner table. I wanted to give her that invitation. See, the reason I invited her is because I wanted her to do life with me. Have you ever thought about why the king would invite you? If you don't know the answer to that, let me tell you this, and it's not going to be this profound thought and something you've never heard before, but it's going to be something that if for some of us we could get this, if some of us we could understand that the invitation is not based just on us, but it's based on the giver of the invitation, it would change the way you live and you walk. The reason why the king invited you is because he loves you. He loves you. And we're real quick to get in lawyer mode and tell God all the reasons why he shouldn't. But God. Can I just tell you something which will free you up? He already knows all the bad and the ugly. And he has still invited you. He invited these shepherds, and I'm sure there was a moment where they go, me? You're inviting me? Yes, why? Because he loves you. He created you, and you bear his very image. You are invited. Verse 15 of Luke 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. The invitation had to be received. It was not a forced RSVP. Can I tell you something about you and me? And you go, Nick, you don't know my business. I bet you I do. I bet you're not good at RSVP. I bet you're like, oh, yeah, one day I'll do it. I know they're trying to get a count for food at that wedding, but I just need some time to make sure nothing better comes along. Yeah, I'm telling all your business right now. But I'm not good at RSVPing. But do you notice that these shepherds said, yes, I accept that invitation. I will go to that. I will go and behold. I hear what you are telling me. It truly is great news of great joy. I want to be a part of that. And the question for you, you have to ask, have you accepted the invitation from the king to be a part of his family and to sit at his table? Let us not miss out on the opportunity to say yes to the invitation from the king. The king invited the shepherds, but the king is also inviting us. What is he inviting us to do? To take our seat, to eat the bread of life, and to behold him. Tim Keller says this, "The shepherds heard about Jesus from the angels and went to see him for themselves." Verse 16. "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." What's a manger again? Y'all better say it with some confidence. Come on. Feeding trough. We just talked about it. It's a feeding trough. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Here's a truth that we can learn from the shepherds. This should be in your notes. When you have been invited to a table where you know you don't deserve a seat, you can't help but tell somebody. When you know you don't belong, when you know there is nothing you could do to earn that seat, you gotta tell somebody. See, growing up in my house, my mom loved this particular actor a lot. You may or may not have heard of him. His name is Denzel Washington. Some of y'all just said amen at the wrong part, but it's okay. But whenever we would be watching the Denzel movie, my mom would always go, "Denzel, Denzel." Now, as a child, I don't know what that meant, nor did I want to. But I think to myself, if somehow, some way, my mom got invited to come to dinner with Denzel, if somehow she got that invitation, I promise you, now social media wasn't a thing back in the day, but I promise you everybody would have known. She would have brought it up everywhere. She would have been in the grocery store and been like, "Yes, I'm buying some eggs. You know where else I ate some food? Denzel's house." Denzel, Denzel. Why? Because when you understand the weight of the invitation, you can't help but let others know about it. Yo, these shepherds, it wasn't a have to. Now you gotta go tell people about Jesus. Now you gotta go tell everyone that Emmanuel, God, is with us. No, they didn't have a choice. They're going, "How could I not tell everybody? How could I keep this silent? The king has come, and guess what? He invited me. In spite of all I have done, in spite of what society says, in spite of how I've fallen short, the king has invited me, so I'm gonna let everybody know." When you have been invited to a table where you know you don't deserve a seat, you can't help but invite others to take their seat at the table as well. So you go tell everybody, and then you invite them to come take their seat. Listen, if I'm invited, you're invited. As those that have been invited, we now are a people who give invitations to the king's table. A couple weeks ago, I was out in the lobby talking to our New Hope family. And one of our New Hopers came up to me and she said, "Pastor Nick, I have to tell you something." And I was like, "Tell me. I would love to hear what you got to tell me." She said, "Well, a couple weeks ago, I was praying. I said, 'God, I really need a coat. I don't have the means right now to get a coat, but Lord, I know you can provide.' So I was just praying that the Lord would provide me a coat." She said, "When I came to church, who I was sitting with also told me, hey, he was praying for me, and he was praying that God would provide a coat." And she goes, "Pastor Nick, you won't believe what happened." I'm like, "I bet I will." She said, "Pastor Nick, at the end of church, one of our very own New Hope family came up to me and said, 'Hey, can I take you shopping for a coat? Because I noticed that you don't have one.'" And she said, "They took me shopping at the mall, Nick, and they let me pick out whatever coat I wanted." And then she said this, and she said, "Nick, not only did they buy me a coat, but they also bought me some shoes." Now, you might not know this about me, y'all, but I like a good pair of shoes. And I thought to myself as I was thinking through that story, why would somebody take someone they didn't know very well to go get a coat and to go get some shoes? That just seems very out of the ordinary. But can I tell you, it actually makes sense to me. When you know that you have a seat at a table that you did not earn, when you know that you're sitting at the king's table who has invited you by name in spite of all you have done, you can't help but go and do likewise. When you know you have been clothed by a king, when you know that you have been given new shoes to walk in a new direction, you can't help but tell others and invite them to go and do the same. So I would dare say this, that story should not be the exception, but the norm. Because we as a people who know we don't deserve an invitation to the king's table, but have been invited anyway, how could we not invite others to take their seat at the table of the king, to put on the robe of righteousness that he has provided for them, to put on the new shoes, to put on the signet ring? How could we not? See, those who have been invited can't help but invite, y'all. Those who have been seen can't help but to see. And those who have been loved can't help but to love. Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Final point is this. When you have been invited to a table where you know you don't deserve a seat, you can't help but worship. When you recognize that you have been invited to take a seat at a seat you did not deserve, you cannot help but worship. I love what Paul David Tripp says about Jesus. He says, Jesus poured out his life, not for his own power and earthly fame, but for the eternal salvation of all who put their trust in him. How could we not worship the king? A king that stepped out of glory and surrendered his throne for a manger throne. How could we not worship him? Timothy Keller says this, God did not merely write us information about himself. He wrote himself into the drama of history. He came into our world as Jesus Christ to save us and to die for us. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So how do we respond? I believe in this place, and probably for some of us watching online, there's a couple of fitting responses. There's a few. If you're sitting in this space and in this place and you would say you are someone that you have heard about Jesus, but you didn't think that you would be on the invitation list. May I say to you that you have been invited. The question is, are you going to accept the invitation from the king? And maybe that's you, and maybe right here and right now you go, you know what? I need to say yes to the king. I need to say yes to his invitation. If you could say something like this right here and right now to the king, Jesus, I do not understand it all. Nobody does. But the best way I know how, I say yes to your invitation. I say yes to the fact that you stepped out of glory, came and lived a perfect life for 33 years. You were born in a manger. You walked among your very creation, and you did it perfectly. I say yes to the fact that you surrendered your life on a cross, paying a debt you did not owe, but you were the only one who could pay it because you were the only one who was holy. You are the only one who had sufficient funds to pay my debt. And because of the way I fall short again and again and again, I had insufficient funds to pay my debt, but you paid it willingly. I say yes to the fact, Jesus, that you died. And 3 days later, you got up holding the key to victory. And you have offered that key to victory to me so I can share in your victory, so I could take my seat at your table, so I can become as one of your sons or daughters. I say yes. See, if you said something like that in this moment right here and right now, I want to tell you the invitation has been accepted and you have taken your seat at the table of the king. Maybe for you, you've gotten so busy in this holiday season and you have forgotten what the king has done on your behalf. Maybe the invitation and your response is just to behold him, to stand in awe of him. For others, maybe you go, wow, I need to invite some around me to come and be a part of what God is doing. And maybe that's through the Christmas Eve services. Maybe your act of response and your act of worship is to get a couple of invites and invite some people to come and join you to celebrate that the King has come and has invited us all to his table. For all of us, a fitting response is worship. Not just with our songs, not just with our hands, but with our feet, with our eyes fixed on the King, going and doing as our King has done because he's worthy. And our lives are meant to be lived in response to what the King has done. Hear me, not just at Christmas time, but every day going forward, because the King is good today, tomorrow, and will continue to be good. The price has been paid and the invitation has been given. So how could we not, as the people of God who have tasted and seen and eaten of this bread of life, how could we not respond in worship? If you would bow your heads for me. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you have invited the least of these to be a part of your family. Jesus, thank you that you saw us when we were far off and you didn't wait for us to come to you, but you stepped out of heaven and took the first step and you came to find what was lost. You came to bring life to death. You came to bring sight to what was blind, and you came for those who were far to bring them near. Thank you, Jesus. May we respond accordingly to this goodness with our lives. Jesus, you are good. Jesus, we are thankful for you. Thank you, King, that you have invited us to sit at your table.